Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the joy of getting together with each other, the miles that are bridged by simply sitting in our own rooms, and the comfort we have. We pray that you'd bless us today with sound minds, hungry hearts, and we'd ask for wisdom and understanding, knowledge and instruction. Lord, our agenda is what is the joy of your heart, is the life of your Son being manifest, you freely living in and through your house, and the wonderful participation that you have for us in sharing that walk. And we trust you to bless us today in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we are today is we want to move ahead. Again, after we've honed this study to a narrower focus, of which we're carrying on with the format of how we're looking at this, doing this approach, eliminating all other charting and things like that, having all of us spent enough time to know whether we like doing those or not, and if one wants to, they certainly can continue on with that. I don't do it all the time. I do it sometimes, especially if a paragraph or something or verses are challenging. But I've done it so much that I'm always looking at things with that kind of mindset. But we're narrowing it down to these five headers and dealing with our paragraph like that, looking at this as a summation of the content with the background material, again, left each one of us on our own study time. This still can be as demanding as we want it to be or not. It will be at least as demanding as us as a group dealing with each one of these. You don't necessarily have to do any outside of class, so that load can be lifted. But I think at this time, we've spent enough time together to maybe not be so fearful of free thought. In other words, looking at this and narrowing in on a particular aspect of it and letting our minds run a bit, trusting that we can test things and not offend each other and as far as our statements or approaches, and then we can be group guided by the Holy Spirit in reference to where he wants to take us, given enough pre-work that we've done intellectually and the many times we've read the epistle. So we'll talk more about that type of approach in time to come. Here's where we are. And now I've moved this bottom right paragraph up through these to up past this. And we haven't got to the bullets yet, but I thought we'd just jump right up to this chart and see that this is where we're at. Last time we finished off this kind of mauve color, or at least mauve on my screen, which sometimes can make people ill. So let's don't go there. All right. So let me read this through. We'll pick up where we left off, and we will kick start it. I have a couple comments I'd like to make to kick our thinking, having to do with that last two phrases that we highlighted. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. And we ended with that last bit, born of him, and you may be sure, born of him, and that's everyone who does right. We talked just briefly about it. Originally, when we look at that paragraph, that might feel not quite so significantly important, but in reality it might be the primary focus thought that we need to be concerned with. Let me highlight this real quick.
Yeah,
how that got missed. I think that's this one. One thing maybe to help us think about that is the born of him and the born of God, and then the different high points that John peppers us throughout his epistle, and he expands it in as we look back at the five chapters. we might not have initially looked at it this way, but look back and see how he points to, we have this experience happening in us that indicates something's happened, and he points out what that is, all with the goal and the aim to develop a confidence that indeed we have eternal life. And so he's describing the experience of eternal life, the experience of being born again, the experience of the confidence and sureness in that state because of what he's done, and wants to bring us to that praiseworthy expression in reference to and in thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he's done in us. And it's by that intimate experience. He wants, many times we'd ask people over the course of many years, let's say you go back to the charismatic movement and so on, with the expression born of God and born of him and so on became the dominant theme. And that was a test thing where you'd want people to be born again, experience being born again, question whether people have been born again and so on and so forth. John brings us to a place of assurance that in these beacons that point to us, indeed we have been born again. He gives us a different reason why we can have that confidence. In turn, he defines what it is for us. And he does that in this paragraph. He's done it before in the epistle, but he really brings it to a focus here. If you look back on chapter 2 and back in chapter 1, we've come to a culmination. We're now moving in the epistle in the material that's going to come. We're right down here in the epistle. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, where we start looking, in chapter 2 we did a little bit, looking outside of ourselves, where he starts pointing out things outside of us, and the experiential reaction that we've had inside of us before we even take note of. So things like discernment and deception, the love and hate are internal, but now we're starting to look out at the world. And that whole paragraph about love the world, love not the world, and things like that, and if this, if that, the if this and if that start to take on a real relevant meaning, because we're identifying with, this is true of me. And if so, this is, you know, and he frames it that way. And if so, this other thing is not. And now at the end here, he brings us to a place where we first start to see, well, indeed, I am born of him, born of God, and all these things happen to be true in the immediate context. And then in the next several chapters, he talks about other aspects of us walking in the world and what it looks like outside of us. So not just recognizing things inside of us, but recognizing things outside of us, some of which are reactionary to us as we walk in the world, as we live in the world, as we are a testimony of him in this world. So he's kind of giving us a heads up, teeing it up, so that when we move ahead, we have at least a more mature grasp on what it means to be born of him, and a confidence that is growing stronger and stronger as he unfolds to us the life that's being manifest in us and who it is that's living it. So hopefully all that made some sense. So let me read that last bit. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. Once again, we touched on this last time. What is it that I know that he's, how do I know he's righteous? What would be our personal testimony which could indicate that I know he's, why do I know he's righteous? And that's not doctrinal or theological. This knowing is experiential. And we talked last time about, well, I know he's righteous because I have his life. Well, what's identifiable to that? And I think we had a little side hearing by an absentee member last time, which will we'll curtail that and jump over it. Once again, a little sidelight humor. Okay, if you know that he's righteous, what is it? How do I know he's righteous? How do I know this one historically true is righteous? So the rest of it can ring true. I'll leave that open and we'll try to answer that. Jump in freely. This is a 4-passenger bus and somebody's got to move to the front. So look, how do you know? Start with, what are the things that you do know? John's touched on quite a few things. We could take time and list them all in the first two chapters. You know this, you know that. You've been this, you've been that, you aren't this, you aren't that. How does that help us know he's righteous? The Holy Spirit has given us such a toolbox as God's birthed children to walk through this world in this life so confidently assured that we, the joy of our heart is to share this with our neighbor. Mm-hmm. Go out into all the world with your, as you are, the toolbox. What is it we have? What are the tools we have? What makes up our witness and our testimony? We could start with Jesus something. And not he was crucified for me, but how do you know he was? Or Jesus washed and cleansed me, the Holy Spirit, with the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you know that? That's what someone who isn't a Christian needs to know.
Well, I know that. I think what you're going with that is, I think you're going with, we know he loves us. And we can start with that, and that's certainly part of who he is.
Let me just stop for a second. That's exactly right, Curtis. Describe how you know he loves you. That's what we're looking for. Here, another Christian or somebody who doesn't know him, God needs to know that they love him, so we tell him that he loves them. Well, and we tell him, and how do you know? Because, well, Christ died for you. What does somebody who doesn't know Christ Jesus do with that? What do other Christians do with it that we can, that if we do know, we could share in a way that would help them? So 100%, we know he loves us. That's a place to start. But again, well, put a handle on that. What is that? Yeah, I'm sorry to push you
that's fine. One way I can go, a place I can go with that, it'd be that I know he loves me because when I call unto him and I'm an, he comforts my heart. He's there for me. He doesn't leave me. It's a comfort and it's a place of refuge that I have, you know, with him as an experience.
You feel that, and it's even deeper than feelings. We feel it. Yes, exactly. Let me just add this. Remember John's first paragraph in chapter 1. How did they recognize eternal life outside of them? It was physical senses. That's how the information came. They saw. They heard.
They touched.
They touched. They had dinner together.
Yeah.
You know? And it was repetitive in the sense of it kept happening until they started to recognize there's something about this person here that has has a life coming out of them that I don't see anyplace else. So somehow they developed through their information come through their senses. And of course the Holy Spirit was there too, but helped them to see and recognize Jesus asked them, whom do people say that I, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And so that's external recognition. John brings us immediate, same paragraph, into a participation in eternal life inside of us. So do we have sensible faculties like that inside of us? That is how maybe this information is put together that I think you were touching on there. Because you're comforted.
Yep.
And somehow there's an internal communication by human being, you. I'm comforted. I have a sensation. I don't know how to describe it, but I have a feeling. I have a sensation. I have a peace. I have a comfort. I know I'm in the presence of God, external. I know he's present in me, and I know that internal because of he's not only nice to walk around in the garden with, but he's sure nice to have inside of me because things seem to be put in order or they seem to be not in conflict or my conscience and all this other stuff going, it doesn't get, there's a place inside there. Then I'm having a pretty good time living like a new heart and a new spirit, you know, as Ezekiel might describe it. So hopefully that's helpful. Can you put some handles on that? So you said you're comforted because of his presence. Take that a couple notches deeper. There's an awareness we have that I don't want to keep putting words in your mouth, Curtis, but in reference to how we became Christian people is in the epistle, of course, in this testimony that we have eternal life, and that I know I can be comforted. I know, you know, the peace that I no longer feel the guilt, and I know these things are gone. There's an absence of, as John would point out, things that don't belong to him. And I see that's not in me, which is part of it too. I mean, part of that comfort you have is, oh, I can hang on to this because there isn't anything inside me that would take it away. He's done this. And so how's that segue over to, not to, to push his head a little bit, of knowing he's righteous. Can you know he's righteous inside of you if there's things inside of you that haven't been put right?
Could you repeat that, please?
And well, this is a dilemma that the Christian church brothers and sisters had to face, I'd suggest in a degree of deception, ever since day one. That now that you're a child of God and born of him, everybody'd want to say that, and they somewhat hesitant to say I have his nature, but now that that's happened, there's things in me that need to be dealt with. Well, if that's the case, how can I know he's righteous? Because he and his righteousness can only fill a clean vessel. There's enough analogies going on in there.
Yeah.
And so that's happened to you and me, each one of us. And we have this peace with him, and we can let it lay, let this peace of God be in you, let this mind be in you, all the rest of that stuff, because we know he's taken care of the unrighteous in us. And some would want to say, well, he took care of that by his incoming. Well, actually, no. He took care of the unrighteous by putting it to death. He raised me with his life as a clean vessel. That's why in Ezekiel, in that first few verses, the cleansing kind of happens first, which is our death and the washing. Then Spirit put in, then the incoming and the born, being birthed, and the Holy Spirit coming in and being adopted, and all the different terms that we add to that to explain the occurrence that's going on. He doesn't come in and then clean us up. He birthed himself as a what? As a holy, righteous, pure, clean being. His humanity was not tainted. It wasn't unrighteous. He birthed himself, and it was the first humanity that indeed was righteous. We jointly participate in that new humanity. Or we're trying to make one morph into another one, of which time and again the Bible tells us, and we try ourselves, that can't happen. Got to bring one to an end, as we'll see in the Epistle of the Hebrews, one to an end, and the other birthed from that, both standing on the blood of Christ. Chapters 8 through 10 up in the Epistle of Hebrews, or chapter 5 in 1 John. This testimony resides in us. So enough of me going on. So Curtis, do you think how do I know he's righteous? Not just because he is, but he is to such a degree inside of me that our testimony would be the I am statements of Jesus. He makes me righteous by living it. As John says in his epistle, everyone who does right is born of him. I'm righteous as he is righteous. John repeats it in his epistle, several different phraseologies. Even as he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we're so confident that he's our life, that I can say that. If we weren't, we'd have some degree of reliance and dependence upon what he put to death. And that's where our hesitation would come from, not by receiving him in the sense of coming into this place of full rest in his person. I've dealt with the dilemmas and the challenges that a corrupt being would generate in conflict to a righteous one. That's why in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the old boys, they couldn't go up to the mountain and stand there for fear of getting zapped. The fear. And that's why in chapter 12, end of it, he's going to shake everything that isn't confident that he's our life out of us. It's not shaking us loose. We find ourselves only in him. He's shaking everything else that doesn't belong to him in reference to our thoughts, our confidences, our reliance, our dependence, our habits, doesn't matter what it is. All those have been brought to an end. Sometimes you need to be educated enough to realize, well, I gave that to Christ a long time ago. What in the world am I hanging on to? And sidebar there, this is getting a little bit beyond a simple answer.
I think that when it comes to myself, I've been concentrating too much on the abiding in him part instead of really paying attention to where the second part of this 28 and 29, the verse, paying more attention to verse 28 instead of 29. I try to concentrate on abiding in him instead of really partaking of who he is and partaking of his life that lives in me, and then, being born of him.
Yeah.
And so I can say that I know that I find a comfort in him, and like I said, but I don't always have the confidence I need that I'm abiding in him, in the sense that his life is manifesting in me to such an extent that no longer I that live, but it's him, and I can depend on that and rely on that and have confidence in that.
Right. Well, let me, if we treat abide in him And you're not alone in that verse. If you treat abide in him in the same way that he's righteous. In other words, this is a practical approach. If I know he's righteous, I also know he is always abiding in his life and in the Father. He's always, always, always. It's the same life. He's always abiding in the life of God. And if I know he's righteous by dwelling in me, I know he's righteous. I'm righteous as he is righteous because it's he who is in me. You can throw in the abide. I can let him abide. I'm abiding in him because he's my abider. There's nothing I need to do to abide. I need to know he abide. I need to know I abide. I need to know. I need to, the same experiential knowing. And so that would just would quickly jump to, boy, there's something that I need to pray for. Help me to realize and understand and comprehend, Holy Spirit, the abiding of Christ Jesus, because he shares his abiding with me. He shares his I am-ness, his being with me, and his I am-ness and his being is one of abiding in the life of the Father. That's what he came to bring us. That's what he came to indwell his house with. The abiding person of God in his house. And it's not intermittent. It's always constant, as he is his own life. And so there's a knowing, a communicative. Now I'll jump back to Paul's prayer, maybe in Ephesians, in reference to, is this some place that it can be part of asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? Or in the first chapter of Colossians, that prayer, the communicated will of God and knowledge of God, in a conscientious knowing his person, all our total, utter, complete deliverance, and being a house that's always in glorifying the Father, is his abiding, his life of the Son in us, is the joy of the Father. When we walked up out of the Jordan River, baptism of Jesus Christ, when we up and out of, what did that voice say?
This is my beloved Son.
Mm-hmm. In whom?
In whom I am well pleased.
And who is that?
Jesus.
And?
And us.
Every one of his children that have been birthed by him, what was it in that human being that came up out of the water that was well pleasing to the Father? He was so happy to indwell his house. My beloved Son, was he talking to the Logos? And indeed he was, but he was the God-man. He's talking to his Son is what? Is who? It's the new humanity, which is Jesus Christ and his body.
Yeah.
That's us. And it's hard for us, I don't know, because we have such a long Christian history, 2,000 years and so on, of debating this stuff and challenging it and calling other people heretics and all kinds of stuff going on, when it's such a simple reality of that's who and what we are when we are birthed. We co-share and co-participate in being, this is my beloved Son in whom the Father says, I am well pleased. The Father, can we say, the Father is well pleased with me. I'm his Son. I'm his house. I have his life. He indwells me, and so on. To the same degree Jesus did. That's what he came to share with. We have no salvation outside of that person. We have none, none. We're either in him or we're out of him. And if we're out of him, there's none of that that we can say that our conscience won't drive us nuts and we'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We will not be convicted in fellowship with him and birthed and in fellowship with this person in proclaiming and articulating in praise and adoration, I'm so glad that you're my life. And in living there, just taking up residence, us, and at rest. That's the Sabbath rest that John's trying to develop a confidence. And as Curtis shared, there's different things that pop out as he, as John brings us through this. And if abiding in him is a challenge, which I think it is, because somehow we think, well, that I'm supposed to exercise the abide.
Yes.
We're to receive the abiding.
Yeah.
We're to abide. We're to receive it, to accept it. We're to believe it, to exercise faith that he is so much mine that I co-share his abiding. And when we interpret things to do rather than to receive, we kind of step out of John's epistle. All his stuff is a reception of faith in believing. In turn, it's a revelation of knowing. And it isn't a to-do epistle. It just is not. If you look at the other epistles, there isn't much to do going on. The to-do comes maybe, don't forget to hook up on Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever. But that's not the to of the gospel. That's some practical exhortation in regards to living one another and so on. But that isn't what John's talking about. There's no to-do. If that is that, hopefully that makes sense.
Yep.
It's like we may have confidence, not develop your confidence, hang on to your confidence, but have it by accepting the abiding and so on. Well, thank you, Curtis. You wanna, is there anything else you think?
No, but that makes sense what you're saying. And it's perfectly, and I see it wrote in the scriptures right there in that second verse there, what you're saying.
Oh yeah, if you, right. John brought us to a place in verse 28 and he now kind of brings up to see, take a look at the place you are. You know he's righteous.
Yeah.
It isn't whether you know it or not, you know it. That if you know isn't a conditional in the sense of you may or may not. He says, you know. And if you're in that place of which all of us are, you know he's righteous. Well, I know we haven't spent much time in our discussions or maybe even in our own lives realizing what is this righteousness that I know that he is. We know aspects of it in the sense of he's holy, he's clean, he's pure. He only got angry at the money changers or people sleeping, things like that. And then our confidence, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. John's really giving us such an enthusiastic endorsement. You know he's righteous. Well, you can be absolutely 100% sure that the stuff that comes out of you is as righteous as he is. And it's which then in turn puts that license shingle hanging over your head, born of him. Mm-hmm. What else might we say to our brothers and sisters, those that are Christians, desirous to come to a place of maturity and Sabbath rest, as John writes to them and to us? And to those that may or may not be, is there some way we need to curtail the righteous thing doing right and then born of God in a package to the non-Christian? Same stuff, but then of course it has a whole depth of meaning added to it to a Christian to bring them under maturity. How many brothers and sisters do we know that have a confidence that they'd respond to this, saying they know he's righteous, they know they're as righteous as he is, and they know they're born of God, and that there's no unrighteousness in them? Just by way of experience, I think most of us might fall on the side of percentage-wise, the majority, that I don't know a lot of Christians that talk that way.
No.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what John's trying to get us to. Just maybe as an aside, why does John see this as so very important that we have this confidence? Again, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, we'll see some examples that other people need to see, but we could say, well, why is this such a hard nut to crack, or why do we see it not very common with Christian folk? Is it unnecessary, or is it by default some sort of gigantic deceived egomaniac that would say something like that?
I've been thinking about that in a sense, in that a couple things, you know, you ask the question, how come people don't go after it? Well, the one thing I know that scripture talks about, the God of this world blinding the minds of them that believe not, but also, I've been thinking that it takes time to get to know this person.
Yep.
And I don't know how many people have really put the time in to do that. Am I out of line by saying that?
No, I think all of us experience the challenge of just this study. We've spent, some of us spent, decades and half a century doing this, but just on 1 John. I mean, we've studied a lot together prior to this, but just on 1 John, well, this is the focus. It's been a couple of years, you know, and we're in a sense, we're still not there in reference to our realization, right? I suggest, because we'll know when I'm finally. I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to cut her loose and I don't care anymore. I'm jumping into the pit. But and so it's been inch by inch, two steps forward, three backwards, all that type of stuff, as we're so entrenched in taking things and then shining the light on ourselves. We're so introspective rather than looking at Christ Jesus. And reliant upon he and himself and seeking him, initially external, then internal, and then pursuing him, no holds barred pursuing him, of which that's what we've endeavored to be about. And John then takes a leap and he says, as you're doing this, look at the stuff that's coming out of you. You love your neighbor. You don't have road rage. You don't hate this. You don't hate that. Exercising your spiritual faculties and discernment and all that type of stuff. And you're sorting out whether this thing is true or that thing is true with the goal in mind of, first, we have to have a proper goal in mind, which has taken us quite a while to establish. This, I want to come to a complete confidence that I have eternal life, which in turn is titled complete rest in the person of Christ as my all in all, however else, you know, the different hymns that proclaim that in our history of the praise of the church. or power in the blood and all the different allusions to it, and hone it down in the midst of daily events and things that the Holy Spirit has designed to bring things to the surface, to force us, have you let go of this or not? Have you, who is it that you're holding on to? And you guys are all well aware of this, the practical walk.
Yeah.
But anyway, we've been at 1 John, which is the most focused epistle in the entire scriptures, dealing with the internal life of the Christian. And all he's trying to do is bring us to a confidence of what God has already done inside of us. Or, to do a Joe Biden, already done in you. Sorry. Couldn't stop that. I feel so horrible.
Creepy Joe.
Oh. But yeah, I mean, that's all John is doing. It's pointing out to us. In my own experience, in retrospect, many years ago, the Holy Spirit pointed out to me, look here, of when you met this Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you signed on for, his entire package. Not part of it to be worked out by yourself, but his entire person, his entire package. You may not have known it at the time, but soon after that, you do know it. But we bring to bear by influences all around us and our own state of mind and habits are that dead carcass we keep dragging, and we overlay it over Christ's package. And we start to pick away the pieces until we can see through it. And the Holy Spirit's all the time saying, you don't need this filter. If he's given himself to you in his entirety, and if you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, there's nothing here I'm not pleased with. I'm not happy with. I'm happy with everything my son has done. It had nothing to do with us. Anyway, so we received a person, an entire package, not to be unpacked piece by piece, but to be at the slowest would be to consumed in chunks, as a starving man came across and came up to that cheeseburger and malted milk they haven't had in a long time. Sorry, it's an allusion to my earlier years when I spent a considerable amount of time up in the woods, and that was one of the things I wanted when I came out. But he's to be consumed. He's like a loaf of bread. He's our food. And we keep eating other things. But anyway. So, yeah, you're absolutely right, Curtis. It's taken us, I think, a couple years with John. I can't remember exactly how long. We're up at 120 for sessions, which would be, say we met every week and didn't skip 52. We're into the third year easily with 1 John. Marsha a little later than that. Anyhow, with this focus and then the other studies we've had before. So, when it brings to mind different TV ads, of which we won't go there. So, okay.
So it seems like what John's doing here with this verse 28 and 29, it seems like he's just like kind of like with the epistle, is that everything from the beginning led up to this, and now it's almost like it's okay, this is like the statement. It's like boom, you know, here we are, and now, you know, it's you know, I'm not putting that in very good words, but it's like a.
It's a summary.
It's a line drawn right there.
Yeah. He's doing that. That's what I think too. I think he's laying the line down. kind of like in parentheses, is there anything more I need to say?
Yeah.
You know, and it took us a while to actually pull that out of this. And reading it, chapter after chapter, as we have been, each one of us, we may not necessarily get it, but slowing it down and looking at it. Now, the thing that we want to guard against is not taking this paragraph as a standalone, but keep it in the context of where it is in the epistle, how he can say the things he says at the end of chapter 2. And then as we go forward to the next paragraphs, not fall back on not having lived this paragraph and taken it to heart and being there, but taking that existence now that we're beginning to rest and abide in forward, not having to reestablish it, because he doesn't need to do it anymore, and he doesn't. He's established it, and the criteria established with is the stuff in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Anybody want to say anything along the lines of these mains? And we'll jump then to bullets. In other words, we'll take those two verses and we'll put into a couple words. It appears to be two primary factors, maybe three. I'm pushing for two, but I'm open to going for three. Or somebody can push back and say, well, I see six. Any more main stuff, things at the discussion? I know I jumped the last half of this first sentence there. That everyone who does right. That's kind of the if thing he's doing with these connectives. If you know, well, I do know. And so, well, I know he's righteous. That everyone who does right. Well, who's that? I do right because he's righteous. And so I may be sure because I know who I am in Christ Jesus, I'm righteous. Well, that same way to what that is, I-S, is born of him. Mm-hmm. So we know he's righteous, and I know I'm born of him. We start with because he's righteous, and now I know he's righteous, which then in turn, I only know that because he shares his righteousness with me, of which I see, feel, am comforted with, take joy in, have peace, all this stuff. Well, he's righteous in me, and there's no uncleanness in me, and no unrighteousness, chapter 1, washed by the blood of Christ, and so on. And I know I'm right. I don't feel weird and unright. And that's what it feels like to be born of God. Well, why doesn't somebody write that down? I know a contemporary man would say, well, it just feels right to be born of God. Well, we're talking a bit deeper than that, but other Christians that have dealt with this would certainly, when we'd share that, would say, that's my brother over there. He feels right about being born of God. And I know why he can say he's righteous. Because his Savior is. And I know him.
Right.
Yeah. And so when I hear somebody doing that, our response isn't to throw mud and crud on them and say, well, you egotistical slob. Who are you to say that in a group of people who are struggling with their lives? And the Holy Spirit has it as a testimony that, okay, come on, guys, we can all share in this, kind of, you know. I got to start going back to church. I start talking different. Okay. let's jump to bullets then. Remember what we're doing there is we're taking the two verses, looking at the mains primarily, so it'd be the colors, what they convey and solidify or perspective to grasp the whole paragraph with, but only use those concepts. And then summarize them, squeeze them down into a phrase or one or two words so that in an outward format, we'd look at the bullets, number one, number two bullets, and we'd know what would they indicate about the content of the paragraph. And the reason we do that, just for some rationale, which you're familiar with, is that it makes us deal with this stuff and come up with a word or a phrase that is bigger than just the six letters or 10 or three words, but I have all the content behind me squeezed into that little thing, like, you know, frosting coming out of one of those jobbers on the cake. And I look at that and, boy, I'm going to chew on that for a while because I know what's in there. And then we jump over to the paragraph for the mains. Anyway, anybody have one they want to throw out? You know, I should maybe invest in a book of illustrations so these things are a little more effective. Anybody know that?
So you're asking for a phrase or for
word, a word or a phrase, the content, the mains.
Yeah, well,
reduced down to however you want to spit it out that'll fit in that box.
Yeah, well, I guess the words that we've highlighted are what stand out to me, like the abide, the confidence, and then you have that phrase, you may be sure. Well, for me, the you may be sure just highlights the confidence. Like I have, that's a, confidence is a sure thing. Is a surety about something.
Right. So when you say confidence, the abide in him is inside that.
Yeah.
And the sureness, the knowing he's righteous is in there, right?
Yeah. For okay. me anyway.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, let me push that last one and we'll go back to the first one. But the last one is if the sureness is in knowing he's righteous. We included in knowing his righteous, the reality John's getting to in the confidence have that I'm born of him. I'm born of him. How do I know that? Because I know he's righteous.
Because I know him.
Because I know him. And you're right. Exactly. And so we'd squeeze that green or whatever you'd call that into the born of him. So we could have just confidence and born of him. Does that give us enough to know that by the confidence we've included in our minds looking back, that we abide in him and we've jumped over something else that we want to touch on, but we our confidence, I have confidence and that is that a result or because I abide in him. We've got those two things going on.
Sure.
Go ahead, Curtis.
Well, can we add a total confidence? We are born of him. Or is that, we don't want a phrase. We just want bullets.
No, a phrase is fine. Just if we can get it into, not too many words. Like we could have a couple phrases in that box.
I'd like to put a total in front of the confidence because we can have confidence in something, but when we, maybe I'm wrong about that.
No.
What does somebody else think about that?
No, go ahead, Curtis.
Just maybe like total confidence born of him or total confidence we are born of him.
Well, total doesn't, by your use of total, by total, aren't you putting your arms around the abiding and the born of him? You're including that in the confidence I have includes these things.
Yep.
So the total, I thought by total, you were putting that in the word total, which is just fine. We can use words that are not in the paragraph if we see in them that they're intended to include that thing.
Yep. And the only reason I put the total in front of the confidence because I wanted to.
Well, I think it's good, but just
we have to give kind of a thought to where that everything that I am is in that born of Him. That, you know, everything. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. You're right. Right. Exactly. And you got confidence. Total confidence includes the knowing. Okay. There's one aspect we want to get back to before Sonia, go ahead, and then I'll jump back to the other.
Okay. What's the thing? Because you guys are cutting out for me, so I'm missing a little bit of it. So I'm
okay.
Hearing. And give me what you're going to say.
I thought you had that fancy machine that Curtis is going to get someday.
I don't know. I'm having a bad time keeping the signal, I guess. Oh. But I don't really know everything you guys have said, but how about abide in His righteousness? Sure, you are born of Him. I don't really know all that
Marcia suggested the word confidence would include abide in Him.
Okay.
And the word sure, you may be sure, was included in confidence. Confident, abide in Him is in the confidence, and the born of Him is in the confidence. Then Curtis added total. Is this right sequence, you guys? And then Curtis added total, putting his arms around, conveying the nth degree of confidence having to do with abiding and righteous and born of Him and so on. I think, is that a fair summary? One thing, then now I get a little opening. You guys just talk and talk and talk. Let's touch on the, is it important or significant where he touches on repeatedly different phrases when he appears and at his coming? Is that important? Is that give rationale? Here's one way to look at it. If you see, why does he talk about when he appears and is coming and confidence having to do with that, relationship also to abiding? Is that to give reason and rationale to take a place of rest or to reside in this confidence of being born of Him so that you're ready? Is he doing anything like that? Because he does talk about that stuff later in the epistle. If you remember the passages in reference to judgment, I think that's chapter 4 or around in that section. And made perfect in love and judgment there again. And that kind of a back.
You have that confidence and it makes you, it's with you always. And so then you're ready for when he appears and is coming.
Yes.
Oh, you have that. Yeah.
Yeah.
And for me, you can, if you're not comfortable with the word confidence, you can use the word sure. For me, they mean the same thing.
Yeah. Let me jump outside of that and let's look at it from the outside. Does him telling us in the context of the abide and confidence and born of God and righteous and all that stuff, looking at it from the outside, does adding kind of like a third element, bringing to our mind that he's coming again, he who has done this to us, and that and he's going to, we're going to, what would you say? At the least, see him. Mm-hmm. Appear seems to be, I'm sure it's more than visual, but at least that. And then we in turn at a little deeper aspect, he might not get to it here necessarily, but it's implied. His passage later on, as he is, so are we in this world, later on in the epistle. When he appears, we will take note that we are as he is. And so this stuff of our confidence, our being born, we'll see and know this righteousness of him. We'll see and see ourselves in the sense of appearing with him. We're going to appear with him in glory. So that coming from the outside, applying it to this paragraph, we'll see later in the epistle if the Holy Spirit kind of unfolds that a little to a little greater degree. But just that's just a sidebar of not going down the rabbit hole, just suggestive of what John might be building us to. All right. So, yep. Did I put a phrase in there?
I don't know. Did you?
I don't think so. Looks the same to me. What am I putting in there?
Well, we know we
total want confidence, right? Well, go ahead, Curtis. Are you happy?
I was going to say. I know we'd want confidence and born of him, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, I think so. Not this word. I don't think it works, but it conveys an idea. Confidently born of him. So. Well, but Curtis does something. I think it's really pretty good with the total. Totally confident, born of him. I mean, like you said, Curtis, that covers all ramifications of whatever needs to be brought to a place of totality in reference to our confidence and need to be full orbed, covering all the bases, so to speak, and at rest, all in a total confidence born of him. So I'll start with confidence born, confidence. Well, you got confidently birthed, if we want to push it. Or do we need the born of him, I think?
Totally confident born of him.
T-O-T. Totally?
Yeah.
Confident. Born of him. New baseball hats and jerseys. That's what that is. We got it in.
Good.
Wait. Everybody. I'm sorry. I got all these phrases popping up. Come a long way, baby. Since we started doing First John, to actually get that done in one day. Totally confident, born of him. If we think of that, when we'd come back to review and we'd get to that bullets going along a column next to second chapter, I think we'd remember a lot of this paragraph. If we say, well, why am I totally confident that I'm born of him?
I am in him.
Mm-hmm.
Know he's righteous.
Yeah, wouldn't we?
Yep.
Yep.
And just foreshadow a bit. I'm totally confident, born of him, as I face that verse up having to do with judgment.
Yeah.
Because that's the testimony that'll come out of us. And we can walk across that threshold. And of course, I know St. Pete will give us a high five. But that's what John's trying to bring us to. So that in turn, we can bring it to the people he has us involved with in our lives. totally confident, born of him. So now we have our personal goal to participate with the Holy Spirit as he shakes the tree, and that nothing other than totally confident, born of him is remaining. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Yeah, that's pretty. Thank you, guys. We kind of came to a comfortable place. We all get a cookie? All right. Well, we're not moving to the next paragraph. Now we're going to move down to insights, and we'll do that next week. Going to move down to insights, which should be this box here. You don't need to do any homework unless you want to do some thinking ahead of time. But I'll move those bullets up into here, and then we'll look at these two, the mains and the bullets, keeping in mind the previous chapter 2 and 1 and what comes after 3, 4, and 5. And we'll try to formulate insights, not by single words, we've already done that type of thing, but now to flesh them out. What insights do we have in the context of where has John brought us? Where did we come from in this epistle? Where are we going? Where is it that we are? And then what are the applicable things in reference to our faith? So summarize, you could say our own doctrinal experience, but we'll discuss more of that, and we'll get used to kind of doing this, but again, kind of it'll be more than a simple phrase, but something probably like a sentence, so subject and verb stuff. And then we're going to do, after that, we'll do prayers, and after that, we will do the quad relationships. So you've done very well today, you guys. That was wonderful. For those people who have a extremely puffed up, gross, egotistical idea of themselves. All right. So normally not the way a Christian described, but things can be interpreted that way by folks outside of the study group. This deserves a happy. I'm going to get a Biden whisper and put one in here, I think. All right. Let me close with a word of prayer, you guys. Unless somebody has a question, anybody have anything? Let me close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for each other. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters who've gone before us. Thank you for the Apostle John and the words that you inspired him to write. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for quickening your word to our hearts. We thank you for giving us minds that can explore and hold things up to you and wait for insight and revelation. We thank you for hearts that are hungry to know you in such a way that we, in the experience of your righteousness, know the application of that is a confident walk in being your child and being born of you. And the confidence is in our relationship with you, who you are and what you've done. We ask you to bless our week ahead now in each other, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's all, folks.